Jesus tells us to take up our cross and follow him. You're listening to Crosswalk with Pastor Steve Winery. Crosswalk is the radio ministry of Calvary Chapel Tri-Cities, and it is our aim to lead you to the cross through the teaching of God's word.
Come break our culture, tear down our pride. Lord, take your church and purify. Oh, we are ready to stand in your love. Come, King Jesus, deliver us. Oh, my King is coming. Restless hearts, be still.
You know, there are those times when being a Christian is inconvenient. And there have been times when I've taken long walks and just gone through my head and gone, what would life be like if I was back in the world? And not in a good way, but literally in a bad way. I'm sick of this. I'm sick of the hassle. I'm sick of all, you know, the hard times that I'm having. And so, you know, what would life be like if I just ditched Christianity and Jesus and walked back? And I always end up doing it this way. Christianity, that's the whole package, but then there's Jesus. And Jesus saved my life. Jesus, you know, it's like I go through and I look at the things that Jesus has done for me. I owe him. And, you know, it's like I just want to be faithful to him. He's been good to me. He's been faithful to me. He, not God, not the Lord Christ, Jesus, he. And I like putting it on those terms. God is my Father. Jesus is my Savior. He's my brother. He's my friend. Those kinds of terms are how you need to be thinking of the Lord, because it'll make you a whole lot, it'll make it a whole lot harder to walk away from him. So the Lord's been faithful to me. He's been faithful to you too. And so we need to be faithful to him also. And so this whole psalm is all about don't become hardened. Don't become hardened. And so he says today, verse 7, if you will hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion in the day of trial in the wilderness. And so you don't want to become hardened by trials. When the people of Israel were going through the wilderness, there were trials that they went through. There were times when they were hungry. There were times when they were thirsty. There were times when they were literally bored to tears with God's supply for them. I'm talking about manna. And that whole thing is just amazing to me, because I don't think I would have been bored to tears with manna. You know, just the fact that every morning you wake up and you go out and there is angel food on the ground brought down from heaven feeding me as I'm going through the wilderness, that would just be amazing to me. Now, one of the problems with that is that manna was only supposed to last for 2 years. And because of their disobedience, they ended up out there for 38 after the 2 years, 40 total. So they ended up eating manna for 40 years. But you know what manna was? It says that it was like coriander seed. And for a long time, I didn't know what that looked like until somebody sent me a bag of coriander seed, because this is what happens at Calvary Chapel Tri-Cities. People send me things. So I got that. So now I know what coriander seed looks like. And then it talks about it was like wafers and honey. And they would take it and they would make it into bread, right? And so something that tastes like wafers and honey, and you're making it, I'm describing donuts. Manna is donuts. And so every morning, these people get donuts. And I don't know, you know, I really like donuts. You know, I'm like in my 60s now, I still like donuts. I could probably eat a donut every morning. I bet you I could, you know? So I don't, and donuts from heaven. This is what angels eat. This is a very cool thing. In any case, these guys go through trials in the wilderness, and sometimes they don't have enough water, and sometimes they don't have enough food. And like I said, sometimes they said, we're tired of this manna that's before our eyes. Can God give us meat? And then God does a thing with giving them meat and that kind of stuff. Number of trials. There were times when they were being attacked by enemies. And God would use those things to show people where their hearts were, what they were like, what they were doing, how they were griping against the Lord and that kind of stuff. He was using it to train these people, and he's doing exactly the same thing with you. God uses trials to train me. God uses trials to strengthen me. God uses trials to show me where my heart's at. God uses trials to show me his glory when he overcomes those things in my life. These are all the things that trials are for, and so you don't want to allow trials to harden you to the Lord. You need to go through the trial and ask for wisdom and allow God to do his perfect work in you, as it says in James chapter 1. So trials, don't be hard, become hardened by trials. He goes on and says in verse 8, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion in the day of trial in the wilderness. Then verse 9, where your fathers tested me, tried me, and saw my works 40 years. And so a number of times they put God to the test. God, can you really do this? God, are you really there? And just having that kind of attitude, and God would come through for them at times. Other times he would discipline them. But you don't want to go around putting God to the test. You know, here's another thing that you need to keep in mind when you're thinking of your walk with Christ. So Jesus comes down to this earth and he lives a human life, which is frankly disgusting. You're the God of all the universe. You are unmade. You are totally, you are glory. You are wisdom. You are love. You are all powerful. You are without beginning, without end. You are everywhere. You know everything. And then you decide to go down into some woman's uterus. Gross. And then you come out the birth canal. Gross. And you're covered with white stuff. I've been there. Gross. Gross. Blood on you. Gross. Then you have diapers. Disgusting. Right? And you just go through, you go through and you think about Jesus going through a human life. And, you know, we're used to this. But Jesus going through a human life when he was unmade. He was somebody that was, he's the creator. He's not a creation. And he goes through the life and he deals with all the stuff that comes up, including people. You know, he's got brothers who are hassling him and testing him and telling him, you know, if you're really the Son of God, do this. Satan does the same thing. And that kind of stuff all the way through his life. People who are just rotten around you. Disciples who say they're going to follow you and they're messing up left and right and that kind of stuff. And I don't know. You know, just this last weekend, I was talking about this. This is like, you know, you becoming a pig and doing everything that pigs do, living in a pig pen with other pigs. And how nice would that be? You know, I love pigs. I think they're hilarious. I think that they're really funny, but they do disgusting things. You know what pigs really like? Not little pellets. What they really like is the sloppiest, most disgusting things that you can find. We always take all the leftovers in the house, we put them in this little bucket, and the sloppier it is, the better it is. And so it can be a mixture of all kinds of things. It can be a mixture of, you know, old fruit rinds and old lettuce that's all brown and disgusting. You know, throw in a bunch of bread in there that's moldy. And then on top of it, if you want to make them really go after it, just put some kind of liquid in there, and it doesn't matter what the liquid is. And you go out and you pour that in their bowl, and they're like, oh, you know, and they just go after it. And can you imagine being a human in a pig body and having somebody come up and lay that out in front of you? And you're supposed to sit there and go, this is wonderful. Gross. It's gross. I think Jesus on the earth was grossed out a lot. I think he was grossed out a lot. And again, because we're talking about somebody that is beyond physicality coming into this earth. You know, it's like you go through and you look at the way that these guys treated the Lord in the Old Testament, putting God to the test. You know, it's like you just don't do that. And so when I look at what Jesus has done for me, first off, he comes down and he lives the life that he lives, and then he dies for me, right? And he lives the life that he lives so that he could do it perfectly, so that when he dies, it would be effective for my life, and he dies specifically for me, right? You too, but he dies for us. So after he dies for me, what more does he owe me? I mean, do I have this long list of things that need to happen after Christ dies for me? After he dies for me and guarantees me heaven for the rest of eternity, I'm going to be in fullness of joy at his right hand, is fullness of joy in his presence is fullness of joy, at his right hand are pleasures forevermore. He's guaranteed this for me by dying on the cross for me, and now he owes me what? And so, you know, it's like when I approach God, I watch my attitude. I just watch my attitude, because I'm not owed a whole, there are things I'm owed. I'm owed hell. I'm owed destruction. These are things that I'm owed. But when I'm looking at what God has already done for me, I'm thankful in the first place. And then on top of it, God continues to do things for me. And I'm not saying that you can't have a life where it's like that, but people who just expect things from you are irritating. People who are grateful for the things that you do for them are a blessing. And so I would like to be a blessing to the Lord and not irritating to him, because there's not a whole lot that he owes me. And the Bible says that God wants to do exceedingly abundantly above all that you could ask or think, but watch your attitude. Just watch your attitude. And so, again, you don't put God to the test. And so, you know, when you look at what happened, and we'll look at a couple of things that happened with Israel in the wilderness. But again, they were testing God left and right. He goes on here and he says, your fathers tested me, verse 9, tried me, and saw my works 40 years. Therefore, I was angry with that generation and said, they always go astray in their heart and they've not known my ways. And so another thing that can cause you to become hardened is by going astray in your heart. What happens in your heart is an important thing. And out of the heart, basically Jesus said, come all kinds of evil things, evil thoughts and adulteries and fornications and stuff like that. And so our heart needs to be right before the Lord. There needs to be a purity that takes place on the inside. I need to not be satisfied with having a lifestyle that looks good to you on the outside, on my outside. I need to not be satisfied until I have that purity that's taken place on the inside. And so the Bible talks about the fact that we bring every thought into captivity to Christ. And so I need to seriously be on the inside what I want you to see on the outside. And that's the way that it's supposed to start. It doesn't go the other direction. And so anytime that I'm having a problem with what's coming out of my mouth or what's happening in my actions, anytime that I'm having that kind of problem, I'm not looking at controlling myself. I'm looking at, God, you got to change my heart. You got to make me right on the inside. As he said, these people always went astray in their hearts. And that's the reason that you saw the junk that came out on the outside. And so, again, it's something that we need to keep in mind. Jesus talked to the Pharisees, and he said, you guys are like whitewashed tombs. Paul the Apostle talked to the high priest, and he said that he's like a whitewashed wall. And so I don't want to be a whitewashed tomb. Jesus said, on the outside, you're clean and you're white, but on the inside, you're full of dead men's bones. And you don't ever want to be satisfied with that. And so what goes on interior is what's going to come out exterior. Garbage in, garbage out. And so if I'm having a problem with the exterior, then what I need to do is look at the interior and say, God, purify my heart. God, cleanse me on the inside. Take away my unrighteousness. He goes on and he says, so I swore in my wrath that they shall not enter my rest. In the passage here, he says, they always go astray in their hearts and they have not known my ways. That's another way that you can become hardened, by not knowing God's ways. And so they just did not have the tight relationship that they were supposed to have with the Lord, where they understood where he was coming from and why he was doing things and where his heart was at. And so they ended up becoming hardened. And many times we can look at the things that go on in our lives and we can be overwhelmed by the circumstances and start forgetting who it is exactly that we're dealing with. And so when I have overwhelming circumstances and I have the why questions, why God did you allow this? Why are these things going on in my life? Why? The first thing that I keep in mind is why not? Because I know a lot of you people, and a lot of you people have gone through harder things than I've ever gone through. And they haven't taken place in my life yet. And so when something gnarly starts taking place in my life, I recognize that we're living in a fallen world and fallen things happen to us. And God never promised that he was going to, you know, give me, I don't know, rainbows and unicorns all of my life. He did promise that he was going to go through the hard times with me. And so that's good. I've got somebody who's with me all the time. And then on top of it, a lot of times we can get judgmental towards the Lord. And this is where a lot of people are at when they're looking at God. They have not known his ways. And so I don't understand everything that God's doing in every instance in my life. And so what I have to do is I have to default to what I know. So what do I know about God? What do I know about what he's done with me so far? What do I know about it's? And I can go through and list all the blessings that God's given to me, and I do that routinely when I'm teaching. I'm not going to do it now. But I do that routinely, and God's done all kinds of cool things for me that I don't deserve. It's way beyond anything that I deserve. And so can I hack it through a period of time when I don't understand? And that, again, is the point of that, not knowing his ways. And so what they end up with is that God says, so I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. You know where he said that? It's in Numbers 14. So by the time you get to Numbers 14, what's happened is he's brought them out of Egypt, so 10 plagues, right? He took care of the Egyptians, and then they let them go. And not only did they let them go, God told the people of Israel, I want you to go to the Egyptians and ask them for money, because I'm getting you paid. And so they plundered the Egyptians, is how the Bible says it. But what they actually did was they went up to people and said, hey, you know, we're the Jews and we've been here and we're about to leave. And you got anything that you could give to us to help us out? And people were just like hand over fist giving them stuff. When you get into the wilderness and they have all this gold and all this stuff that they're doing with the tabernacle, it's because of all the stuff that the Egyptians gave to them. And so what God did was he worked on the Egyptians, and probably their attitude was, sure, I'll give you something. Just get out of my country. All the plagues and all that stuff. And so God took care of the people of Israel. He made sure they got paid for the slavery that they'd committed or that they'd been involved with during that 400 years. Well, not the total 400 years, but a lot of it. And so he took care of these guys. Then they get to the Red Sea. And when they get to the Red Sea, the chariots of Pharaoh are coming down on him. God parts the Red Sea. They go through the middle. You know the whole story. And then the sea comes down on top of the chariot army and destroys them all. And they're on the other shore dancing and praising God over the fact that he delivered the people of Israel. And then they're going through the wilderness and they thirsted. They're going through the wilderness and they were hungry and thirsted, and God gave them water a couple of different times. They were hungry. God gave them meat and took care of them. And you get all the way up to Mount Sinai. God gives them the law. They see God. They see him in a vision on Mount Sinai. They get the Ten Commandments. They do this whole thing. Then they go up to Kadesh Barnea and they send some guys in to check out the land. And you remember it's 12 guys Two of them are Joshua and Caleb, and all the other guys, they go in and check out the land. And when they come back, Joshua and Caleb says, it's just like the Lord said. It's a land of milk and honey. Look at the grapes we brought back. And a huge cluster of grapes and that kind of thing. And the other 10 guys said, yeah, but there are giants in the land. And I think that God's brought us out here to kill us. And not only has he brought us out here to kill us, he specifically brought us out here to kill our children. And it's at that point that God goes, I'm done. I'm done with you people. And he tells Moses, get out of the way. I'm going to destroy them, start over with you. And that had to do with they had a blood covenant with God. And then Moses intercedes for them. And God goes, I'm going to do as you said. But they're not going into the land. What they said I was going to do to their children is what's going to happen to them. And so they're all going to drop dead in the wilderness, basically, is what God said to them. And so we're going to wander, do laps around the wilderness until this generation is dead. And then it's your children that you said I'm going to kill that I'm going to take into the land. I like that. I think that's pretty cool. I think that's pretty straightforward. You know, it's like, I think that's the way that that should have been handled. I agree with God. And that goes back to knowing his ways. There are times when God does things, and when he does it perfectly, he does it righteously, and he does it out of love. And he always does. And it's something that I need to remember. I am a guy who is coming at the Bible with a twisted concept of what's right and wrong because I'm fallen. I am a messed up unit. And so if I'm going to know God's ways, I'm going to have to agree with him. And in this instance, in Numbers chapter 14, these guys came up with, we don't want to go into the land because there's giants in the land. And on top of it, God wants to kill us. And not only us, he wants to kill our children. It would have been better if we stayed in Egypt and you have Caleb and Joshua going, no, we can go in. God will take care of us. God will watch over us. God will conquer for us. No, we can go in. And you can imagine those guys just going, what in the world? Where am I right now? What are these guys saying? And, you know, the hard thing for both Joshua and Caleb is that they were in that wilderness for another 38 years also because of the stuff that these guys had done. God made a promise to them that they were going to make it through, though, and that's exactly what happened with them. Okay, it goes on in verse 12, and it gives the second warning that you have in the book of Hebrews. It says, this is verses 12 through 15. It says, beware, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. But exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. For we have become partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast to the end, while it is said, today, if you will hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion. And so he talks about here an evil heart of unbelief. Look at verse 12. Lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. Let me ask you a question. Can you depart from a place you've never been? Nope. And so these are not non-Christians. These are not just religious folk. These are people who have actually had a relationship with God, and Paul is speaking to them on the basis of that. Don't have an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. You have known the living God, don't leave him.
You've been listening to Crosswalk with Pastor Steve Winery. Crosswalk is the radio ministry of Calvary Chapel Tri-Cities in Kennewick, Washington. If you're wanting to know more about what it means to follow Christ, then please contact our church office by phone at 509-736-2086. You can also look us up online at calvary-tricities.org. There you will find a wide variety of Steve's teachings to listen to or to download for free. If you want to join us for church sometime, we're located at 10611 West Clearwater Avenue in Kennewick, Washington. Our Sunday service times are 8:30 and 10:30 a.m. and 6 p.m. We also meet on Wednesdays at 6:30 p.m. We hope you have been blessed today and will join us again next time on Crosswalk.